Well, I invite you to turn with me to the Song of Songs, chapter 1. We're looking at 10 practical steps to deeper daily communion with Christ. And I tell you, I so appreciated Brother John's ministry this morning about abiding in Christ. And as he was sharing that, just some of the word pictures he painted helped me to see it in a way probably I hadn't exactly seen it before. For instance, when he spoke of the branch, the responsibility, the job of the branch being to just enjoy the vine. And such a precious picture. Our as believers, our job is not directly to try to bear fruit. Our job is to stay in communion with Christ, and the fruit almost comes as a byproduct, doesn't it? The fruit of holiness, the fruit of profitable service to the Lord. And so what he was saying was a powerful truth, and it underscores anew the importance of making sure that we have that daily second person relationship with Christ. And it also underscores the beauty of the Song of Songs as a handbook for communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was in some uncertainty as to which of these 10 principles to go into first, and I hope that I have the mind of the Lord on this, because I kind of wavered back and forth on it a little bit. There are actually two of them that are in a logical sense more foundational than I was originally planning to go into first, but I don't know, somehow I just sense that maybe the Lord would have us to do this particular principle tonight, and I trust that He will use that. Before we get into that, we are looking at the Song of Songs as a picture of Christ and His love for the church, and His love for the redeemed people of God throughout the ages. That does not mean that it doesn't have anything to say to us about marriage. I mentioned that there are those who say it's primarily sort of a marriage manual, a book of God's book about marriage and married love and those kind of things. And I don't think it is that primarily, because then it wouldn't be the Song of Songs. But I do believe that it has a lot to say about marriage, and we can learn a lot from it on that score as well. In fact, I believe that the fact that it is not about marriage actually makes it more helpful to us in learning marriage principles. Now, why do I say that? It's kind of a strange take on it. Well, the question is this. Husbands, who would you rather learn about marriage? Who would you rather learn how to be a good husband from? Solomon or Christ? See, if this is just Solomon's marriage, well, we might could learn some things. But if it's a picture of Christ and His ways with His bride, well, we can look at that. We're looking at the ideal example for marriage. And I really want to look at it this way sometime. I haven't had time to go into this, because it's not our theme this week. But I want to, when I have a chance, go back through the Song of Songs and just learn from it as a husband, just watching the model husband at work, the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, one thing I did notice, just sort of as an aside, was how He constantly is praising His wife, His bride, and telling her specifically things that He appreciates about her. And that's something we husbands are not really very good at, I think, is telling our wives, not just in a vague way, I love you, but this is what I really appreciate about you. And I think that can be so powerful. I heard of one brother who was really struggling in his marriage. And he went to an older brother for some counsel, and the older brother said, well, what I think you should do is to just write, take a pencil and piece of paper and write down 10 things that you admire and appreciate most about your wife. And then every morning when you get out of bed, look through that list. And every night before you go to bed, look through that list. So the brother did this. It you know, took him a while to get the first two or three things down that he appreciated about his wife. But after that, it, you know, it really started flowing. He began to remember the things that he really did like about her and appreciate about her. And when he followed this brother's advice and looked at that every morning when he got up before he went to work, and he looked at it every night before he went to bed, and it just transformed his whole marriage. Now, I think there's an important truth here that we husbands are not really that good at grasping, and I think this book is filled with principles like that that can help us on the subject of marriage as well. We haven't spoken about Solomon much to this point, the author of this book, the author of this song. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon was the author of 1,005 songs. I don't know what those songs were about. There's no telling. Solomon had such a vast and broad experience of things. There's no telling what that 1,005 songs were about. Now, I do know that he had 700 wives. And so, you know, if you've ever had 700 wives, you don't write a song for one of them and not the others. And so this may account for about 700. He had 300 concubines. So if you throw those into the picture, you know, it just leaves him five electives, doesn't it? But it could well be that many of these songs that he wrote, whatever they were about, were very well known in his day. But to my knowledge, only three of them survive. There is Psalm 72, which is the beautiful psalm about the glories of the reign of Christ on the earth. There is Psalm 127, which is that psalm that begins, "Lest the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it," and goes on to talk about the importance of raising and training a godly seed. And that's the one that says, "Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is he who has his quiver full of them." Now, this week we've been back in the family cabins, and that's sort of quiver full alley, it seems like. We have across from us the Elliots, who have 11 children and one on the way, and the Fosters on one side of us, who have 7 children, and of course we have our 6. And it's kind of nice to be in a place where we have to say, "Oh, well, we just have 6. But Solomon writes there in Psalm 127 about the importance of training those children up and sending them out as arrows into the heart of Satan's territory. And what a blessing it is to be the father or the mother of children. And then you have the Song of Songs. This is the third one. You have Psalm 72, Psalm 127, and then the Song of Songs. Out of 1,005 songs, these are the only three that are left that I'm aware of. And, you know, that makes me think of that other song, that modern song, that says only one life so soon will be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And I don't know, when I look at my life, I hope that the ratio of between things done and the things that last for eternity is a little better than 1,005 to 3. But I tell you, it's something to think about. Only one life, so soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Tonight I want to look at step number one, not necessarily in any logical order, but just the first one that we'll be dealing with, toward a deeper daily communion with Christ. And that is, and we'll couch this in the terminology of the song, daily seek kisses from the mouth of Christ. Now, I know our society has so warped the idea of love and marriage and so forth that some people have difficulty even talking in that kind of language without it sounding kind of cheap. But I tell you, it's anything but cheap when you're talking about the love between Christ and His people. And we can daily seek kisses from the mouth of Christ. A kiss is, say compared to a handshake or a hug or other expressions of affection, a kiss is the most personal and intimate of all those. Probably a hug is the closest. But you know, you can hug more than one person at once. We sometimes have family hugs, you know, where we all just gang up on one another and get together in one big hug. We used to do that in the morning, first thing, and then we realized not everybody had a chance to brush their teeth before we did that, and so we had to modify our practice a little on that. But you can hug more than one person at once, and a mother, for instance, can hug a child with one hand while she's, you know, continuing to rinse the dishes or whatever with another hand. But a kiss, if you're going to kiss somebody, you've got to stop what you're doing, you've got to turn to them, and give them personally this expression of affection. It's the most personal and it's the most intimate. And therefore, a kiss, I believe, in the symbolism of the Song of Solomon, speaking of the communion between Christ and our soul, a kiss is a loving, personal communication of Christ to your soul. That's a kiss. Now she speaks of kisses. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She wanted it to be more than a one-time thing. She wanted it to be a regular experience. Now, let me ask sort of a silly question. Would it make any difference in your life to have regular, personal, intimate communications of Christ to your soul? Well, I should say it would. And this should be our prayer. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Where do you find those kisses? Well, they're the kisses of his mouth. Where do you find the mouth of Christ? Well, that's an easy one. The Word of God. This is the mouth of Christ. In fact, in the Old Testament, a lot of the times where it talks about the Word of the Lord in English, in the Hebrew, it is literally the mouth of the Lord. And so, here's where you find the mouth of Christ and how the Bible comes alive when we begin to see it as a place where we receive kisses from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those kisses can take a lot of different forms. She says here, "Thy love is better than wine." The marginal reading there is, the literal marginal reading is, "Thy loves," plural. That is, his love and his expressions of love took a lot of different forms. And the kisses of Christ in his word take any number of forms. It could be a promise, an encouragement, an instruction, a revelation of himself, even a rebuke could be a kiss from the lips of Christ. Now I'll tell you what kind of Christ we have, brothers. A rebuke from the lips of Christ is 1,000 times sweeter than anything this world has to offer. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let me give you an example of this, and this is just one sort of notable example in my own life. I could have picked any number, and no doubt you could too, to tell about times when the Lord has communicated to your soul from the pages of the Scripture. But I think back to a time when I was really struggling with a decision, not that needed to be made, but a decision we had already made. And it was a fairly major decision in our lives. And I was really wondering whether we had done the right thing in making this decision. And I was questioning my motives. We had really sought the Lord in it and had felt going into it that this was what the Lord wanted us to do. But almost immediately I began to wonder, well, did I really seek the Lord, or was I just sort of hearing from the Lord what I wanted to hear, and I pressed ahead with this with the wrong motives? And I was really just under a lot of condemnation about it, a lot of accusation. I even thought about seeing if I could sort of reverse the thing and go back the other direction and nullify the decision we had made. As I was really struggling with this, one Sunday morning, I was reading the Word of God, and I happened upon Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11 and following, and I want to just read this to you. This was during the days of my backsliding when I was using primarily the New American Standard translation of the Word. And so I'll read it from there, And I just want you to imagine how sweet this was, me being in such perplexity over this and under such condemnation about a decision we really had tried to follow the Lord on. Isaiah 54:11. And this was not, by the way, our decision to leave the pastorate to meet in scriptural simplicity. It actually was a decision to leave a pastorate earlier for different reasons. But here's what I read on that Sunday morning with sort of the cloud of guilt or accusation hovering over me. Isaiah 54:11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony. And so forth. It goes on to say in verse 15, if anyone fiercely assaults you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Then verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. What a sweet kiss from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ that was. And you have times just as notable in your life, and the Lord has spoken to you like that. And this was a time that was a fairly prominent time of decision in our lives, and so because of that, it was, you know, a sort of a special time. But as I was reading the Song of Songs and meditating on it, thinking of this, let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips or kisses of his mouth, I was just hungering for not every couple of years or even every few months when we're facing some decision or some real heartache or problem, but day by day, moment by moment, receiving kisses from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this being a regular experience to hear, to open the book and hear Christ speaking personally to me. Now, do you think, brothers and sisters, that's an unreasonable desire or expectation? Is it unreasonable for a wife to desire that her husband kiss her more than, say, once every couple years? I think so. And I think the Lord desires for us to desire this. And He wants us to look at the Word of God as a place to receive kisses from His mouth. In our family reading time at home, we've been reading a book called God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew, one of the old modern classics of Christian biography, about this brother. Many of you know this story, no doubt. Brother Andrew, who was a Dutch believer, who during the heyday of communism smuggled Bibles and brought encouragement to the Christians behind the Iron Curtain. And he was telling about his first trip to Romania, and he found himself sitting in an office, the headquarters of one of Romania's major denominations, and he was there with the president of the denomination, a man named Georgi, and another brother was there as well. And they were there to, he'd asked for an appointment. There they were standing together on opposite sides of the desk. The only problem was that neither of them spoke a language that the other could understand. Now, Brother Andrew knew two or three different languages, but Romanian was not one of them, and the two or three he knew were not ones that either of these brothers knew. So he kind of stood there awkwardly for a while, and then Brother Andrew looked on the desk there, and he noticed an old, worn copy of the Romanian Bible, and suddenly he had an idea. And he got out his Dutch Bible, and he flipped through it a minute, and he turned to a verse, 1 Corinthians 16:20, and he pointed to it in his Dutch Bible. In most languages, even though the languages are different, you can tell what book you're in by looking at the heading up at the top. I mean, there's enough similarities between the languages that when he pointed, that they could tell that was 1 Corinthians he was looking at. And of course, the 16:20 would have been, the numbers would have been the same. So he pointed at that, and they looked at it for a minute, and then they got the idea, and they looked in their Dutch Bible and read, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And he says instantly their faces lit up and they got the idea and they found a place in their own Bible and pointed to it, Proverbs 25:25, and he opened his Bible, his Dutch Bible, and looked there and it said, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And he says, now we were all three laughing. I turn to the epistle of Paul to Philemon, he says. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord. And he says it was this other brother's turn, and he didn't have to look very far. His eyes traveled over the next lines, and he pushed the Bible to me, pointing with his finger. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Oh, we had a wonderful half hour conversing with each other through the Bible. We laughed until the tears were in our eyes. Well, it's an interesting anecdote. And I tell you, it brought home to me the desire for when I open the Word of God in the presence of Christ, to have that same kind of communication through the Word. And to pick up this book with the excitement of knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to communicate to me personally. He wants to give me a kiss from His mouth in the language of the Song of Songs. And by the way, we can communicate to Him through the Word too. I'm sure you know this, that you can take the Word of God and turn it into prayer. The tremendous way to pray is to just take the Word of God itself and make it your prayer fuel. When you come across a promise, claim that promise. I claim that, Lord. When you come across a command, say, Lord, I pray for grace to follow that. When you find something to praise for, just take that scripture and turn it right back around to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and praise. And I tell you, the Word of God takes on a new freshness when you see it not just as a body of doctrine, but a place, a channel to communicate between your soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've talked about the beauty of getting kisses from His mouth, and we desire that. I know we all desire that, to have Him speak to us from His Word. How does that happen? Well, I have four suggestions. One is to ask for them, to ask for kisses from His lips. I know that my children don't usually have to ask twice for a kiss. I know for sure my wife doesn't. And so we should ask for them. And I've started taking this very verse and making it my prayer a lot of times when I open the Word of God, just praying, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. So ask for it. In this, as in many things, perhaps we have not, because we ask not. Two, expect them. Expect Christ to communicate to your soul from the Word of God. I read somewhere about a little lesson George Mueller was giving on having a quiet time, having devotional reading of the Word, and he was telling a little bit about how he went about reading the Word of God devotionally. And one of the young brothers who was listening asked him, said, well, how much do you read? Do you have a certain number of chapters you read or a certain number of time you read in the morning? How do you know how much to read in the morning? And George Mueller smiled almost as though it were kind of a silly question. And he said, well, brother, I read until I get something for my soul. You see, there's power in expecting that when you open the Word of God, Christ is going to speak to you. So ask for them, these kisses from the mouth of Christ. Expect them. Three, recognize them when they come. You know, when you have an insight into the Word of God, you know, something just speaks to you. Don't just say, well, it's a neat verse. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus. He's the one speaking to your soul. So recognize them. And then fourthly, I would suggest you record them. It's a very valuable thing to have a devotional notebook so that when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you, you can jot down that verse and the essence of what the Lord says. Because, you know, I don't know if you're like me. I am kind of absent-minded, but I don't remember those things. You think you'd remember what the Lord shows you in the Word, but I find that I don't a lot of times. In fact, just recently I was looking through my devotional notebook that I keep kind of sporadically, to be honest with you. And I read an insight where I'd written an insight that the Lord had given me on a verse I'd completely forgotten about. And if I'd read that verse again, I wouldn't have even thought of that. And so I would suggest recording those insights from the Lord. Now, let me give you quickly a caution on this, sort of a disclaimer, I guess. And that is, make sure that, I don't know how to phrase this exactly, but when you feel that you have a word from the Lord to your soul, make sure that it's a valid application of the Scripture. We don't want to leave ourselves open to deception here, because Satan can manipulate the word as well. For instance, Isaiah 54, the passage where I was giving you the example where the Lord spoke to me, that's the passage to Israel, isn't it? But it's a valid application to any Christian who is under accusation from the enemy. And so we need to try to make sure it's a valid accusation. Now, I've read testimonies of brethren that, where they open the Word of God and just some certain set of words stood out to them, and they took that to be the Lord's leading, even though it really wasn't at all the sense of the passage. And I believe the Lord can and has led that way. I've read enough testimonies of that to believe that He most certainly can lead that way, but I don't think it's the norm, do you? To just sort of give us a random phrase from Scripture. It's a dangerous thing, because I read about one brother who was undergoing some really tough times and just perplexed in his mind. He didn't know, what he was going to do. And he had heard these stories about people who just open the Bible and, close their eyes and point their finger and they get a message from the Lord. And so he thought, I don't know what else to do. I'm going to try that. And so he opened the Word of God. He just flipped through it, closed his eyes, put his finger down, looked down, and he found the verse where it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. And he said, that can't be right. And so he said, I'm going to try it again. That was a mistake there. And so he flipped through the Bible, he put his finger down, and he looked down, and he read, Go thou and do likewise. He says, I'm going to try this one more time, because I'm not having real good results. And so he tried it again. And he read, What thou doest, do quickly. So we want to make sure, I think generally, that, if we think this is the Lord speaking to us, particularly if we're talking about matters of direction, guidance, that we try to follow a sound application of the Scripture as well. Well, this becomes, I believe, as we begin to open the Word of God, looking for kisses from the mouth of Christ, this becomes one of the most precious parts of our communion with Him. You look at what the bride says about the bridegroom, that beautiful passage in Song of Songs 5, and notice how the mouth is emphasized here, how this was one of the sweetest things about Him. In chapter 5, verse 10, is the beginning of the description, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And so here she comes to the lips. His lips like lilies. I believe that's speaking, the whiteness of the lilies, I think, speaks, maybe among other things, of purity, and it's speaking of the purity of the Word of God. Psalm 12:6 says, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Don't you thank God we have a pure Word of God, a pure book? That means, number one, there's no error in it. Now, I pastored in the Southern Baptist Convention for approximately 7 years, and incidentally, some have asked, what I'm doing with myself now, and the answer is I'm an accountant at West Virginia University, and in Morgantown, West Virginia, and it's really been kind of a blessing because it's been a big blessing to have that job. But I mean, as I've been preparing this message, that little nondescript office there that I call mine there at West Virginia University has become sort of a laboratory to try out some of these principles of communing with Christ in the bustle of, the daily grind. And so it's been a blessing in that regard as I've looked at some of these principles. And I thank God for the way He's provided for our family and provided that position for us. But I was pastoring for 7 years in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I was right in the thick of the whole controversy in the Southern Baptist Convention over the Word of God, and the controversy basically boiled down to whether the Word of God, the Bible, has errors or not. Are there perhaps historical or scientific, other, quote, minor errors in the Word of God? And I tell you, when I went to seminary, New Orleans Baptist Seminary, in those days there were not more than a handful of professors there who held strongly to the inerrancy of the Word of God, that it was without error. And so there was this controversy going on, and praise the Lord, by and large the denomination has been turned back toward a belief in the Lord, in the Scriptures and in the inerrancy of Scriptures. I think the final chapter remains to be written, but as far as I know, it's the first time in history that a major denomination that began to slide down the road to liberalism was able to turn back, at least temporarily. And so I thank the Lord for that. But I tell you, Sir Leslie Stevens, who was a clergyman who became an infidel, said, and I've written these words in my Bible, that there is no halfway house between a denial of the doctrine of verbal inspiration and a complete rejection of the Christian faith. And there's no halfway house. Some people try to do that, but if you try to do that, you're in an inherently unstable position. And when any denomination turns aside from the inerrancy of Scripture, the verbal inspiration of Scripture, you can mark it down within two generations at the most. That denomination will be openly denying the Lord who bought them. It's a slippery slope. And I praise the Lord that we have a pure word without error, also one without extra. I mean, every word in here is just where it's supposed to be, and just what it's supposed to be, every jot and tittle. And that's why, brethren, we can hang on every word of it and just mull over every single word of it. Do word study. Meditate on it. In our house, we put up a meditation chart on the refrigerator as a way of encouraging one another to meditate on the Word of God. And there are three sections on there. One is meditating upon waking. And the other, on the other end, is meditating while going to sleep or in bed at night. And then in the middle is meditating sometime during the day. And the idea is when you meditate, when anyone in the family spends some time meditating on the Word, to just put their initial in the proper section, and then as an extra, if they have expressed thanksgiving to the Lord for something, then they circle their initial. And I tell you, it's a blessing to look on there and see all these initials and circles of the children meditating on the Word of God, because we're not promised that our children will have success in all they do if we train them properly academically, or if we provide the proper financial support for their future. But we are promised that they will have success in whatever they do if they meditate on the law of God day and night. And so, but this is why we can meditate on it. One of the ways that we teach the children to meditate on the Word is just to take a verse and to go through it, and each time you go through it and say it to yourself, is to emphasize a different word in the sentence. For instance, like the verses we were using in the Bible study this afternoon, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can take that little phrase, why hast thou forsaken me, and go through it in your mind and emphasize a different word each time and think about it. Why hast thou forsaken me? 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 And Brother Steve had a good thought on that very emphasis. The me, here is Christ, surrounded by vile sinners. And he's saying, why hast thou forsaken me? Not that he didn't know, but he was expressing the great irony of it all. But I tell you, you can do that with the Word of God, but I would hate for any of you to take any single sentence that I utter this week and take it and memorize it and do that with it. I mean, that'd be awful to take any sentence that I say this week and go through it one word at a time, just meditating and mulling on each word. You can only do that, brothers, with the Word of God, the pure Word. And a lot of times, as we mull on it and meditate on it, that we receive that kiss from the lips of Christ. Maybe in your morning time, you know, it's like you don't get a whole lot out of it, perhaps. But then later in the day, when you're meditating on that verse, that's when the Lord speaks to your heart. So we have a pure book. But when we pick up this book and say, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, we're not dealing with some kind of garbled, staticky line of communication. It's a pure word through which Christ can speak purely. Well, He comes down to verse 16 and He says, again, she says, His mouth is most sweet. And so there's the emphasis on the mouth of her beloved. Psalm 45, you have the same thing, don't you? Speaking of Christ, thou art fairer than the children of men. And then what does the psalmist emphasize? Grace is poured into thy lips. Luke 4:22. They all bear him witness and wondered at what? The gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. John 7:46. Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take Jesus to arrest him. These officers came back a few hours later. The Pharisees and chief priests said, well, where is he? And all they could do is shake their heads and say, never spake any man like this man. His mouth is most sweet, brother. Imagine a little humble home in dusty Palestine a long time ago, and the door opens and in walks the husband, perspiring, dusty from a little journey, and wiping the sweat from his brow, and he comes in, and the wife comes up to him, and she says, well, did you get to hear him? Did you hear him? And he says, yes, wife, I got to hear him. Oh, it was a tremendous crowd, and I didn't get there early enough, and there was a tremendous crowd around us, so I had to sort of stand around the edge of the crowd, and I could barely make out what he was saying, and sometimes when the wind was blowing in the wrong direction, I couldn't even hear him anymore. But a lot of the time I could hear him. Wife, oh, what words he spake. And so this husband, for years and decades to follow, talks about that time that he heard the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the edge of the crowd, and his grandchildren crawl up in his lap and say, Grandpa, did you really hear him? Did you really hear the Lord Jesus? Yes, grandson. Yes, granddaughter. These very ears of your old grandpa heard the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so incredibly blessed not to stand on the edge of the crowd and make out what he's saying, but to step right up into his presence and hear him speaking words personally designed just for us. And not once a lifetime either, but dozens of times every day if we wish. Anytime we take the time to open the book or to pull out that pocket testament at work and read a few lines from that, or just to, when we're driving or have a break at work, to let our mind turn to the Scripture and meditate on the Scripture, dozens of times a day we can say, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. And so, brethren, can we take a cue from the Song of Songs, and the next time we take this precious book and open it, can we pray that prayer? Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for Thy love is better than wine. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the Word of God that You've given us. Most of all, though, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who speaks to us there, our beloved who meets us there. And I do pray that You would stir up our hearts to seek hisses from the mouth of Christ. That the Word of God will become fresh and living in our grasp as we hold it in our hands. We pray now your blessing and continued protection and care as we depart and separate the night, that your hand might be upon each one of us, that you'd just place a hedge of protection and a shield of blessing around each of these dear brothers and sisters and the families as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.